listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents In the World, a sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, May 13th, 2018.
I've had a rather tender-hearted and emotion-filled few weeks. On May 1st, our younger son, Jacob, made his college decision official and sent in the deposit for his first semester at Denison University in Ohio. Jacob is our youngest, so you know what that means. May 3rd was the 8th anniversary of my mother's death. I observed her Yahrzeit, as I do every year, with lit candles and some time with my family, looking at pictures and sharing stories that make us laugh and cry. My mother was a wonderful cook, so I also tried to make one of the recipes she passed on to me. Nothing fancy, just something that I learned watching her and cooking with her in our family kitchen. My mom died just a few weeks before my older son, Caleb, graduated from high school, an event that she had been looking forward to with great delight. This year, as Jacob gets ready to graduate and fly off, leaving us with an empty nest feels especially poignant. And of course, today is Mother's Day. So all things taken together, I'm feeling a tiny bit for Clint. Sad, yes. And more than that, so grateful. Grateful for all the love that I have received and all the ones I have been given to love. I'm a bit anxious about Jacob as he heads off to college 2,000 miles away. Well, actually, it's 2,483 miles. I checked. A 38-hour and 27-minute drive, an 8-hour and 6-minute flight, or a 54-hour train ride. But you know, who's counting? And if I'm honest, which one of us am I more anxious for? Jacob has strengths and vulnerabilities just like every one of us, but I have every reason to expect that he will thrive while he is off in college. I don't know about me, so still, I'm a little verklempt. Because the world, though beautiful and rich and fabulous, can turn unexpectedly shadowy and scary around some innocent-seeming corner. I don't just mean the corners of unknown neighborhoods where crimes are committed, or some unknown corner on the internet where debate turns into the cruelest and most intense hatred, but also the metaphorical corners of mind, intellect, and emotion. What if my little one goes around one of those corners, and I am not there? My job as Jacob's mother is going through its biggest change so far. Now, I want to avoid mere sentimentality when I tell you that this week's lectionary readings and all these emotional realities in my own life have connected, because I think that many of us have shared similar things. In that great web that we all have, those networks of mutual love and responsibility and caring, those things that make up our human lives together. Just like last week, we listened in again to the private evening that Jesus was having with his disciples, eating, washing their feet, teaching them one last time. And then this morning's reading was Jesus' prayer. He has stopped teaching them and has turned to talking with God about them. He prays briefly for himself for a few minutes in the first few verses, and then he prays solely for his disciples, the friends that have been with him, and even those who will come to believe because of those disciples' direct teaching and the teaching of those people and the ones who followed them, all the way circling down the centuries to us. Jesus prays even for us. It's quite a different glimpse of Jesus' last night with his friends than the synoptic gospels offer. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus takes some of his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane with him, but he very pointedly asks them to wait in one place while he goes ahead to another place to pray alone. And as you may remember, they are no good at waiting. Jesus' agony in the garden is a lonely and bereft one. But here in John, the prayer happens before they've left for the garden, and Jesus prays on purpose so that his disciples hear and know that he is praying for them. He prays for their, and by extension, our, unity and joy and holiness, and for their protection out in the world. Jesus may be asking God to protect his friends from the dangers of the physical world, from drought and hunger and disease, but he is certainly, and more importantly, asking for their protection from the culture of the Roman-dominated world, from empire and violence, and a culture that abused the poor for the sake of the wealthy. I'm reminded of a scene from an old crime movie called Witness, starring Kelly McGillis and Harrison Ford. I liked this because it was set among the German-speaking Amish of Pennsylvania, my home state. Harrison Ford's police officer character takes refuge in the Amish community to protect one of their children who has witnessed a crime in Philadelphia at the train station. It is an uneasy fit. He's a Philadelphia cop. He has to turn over his handgun, put on plain Amish clothes, and submit to the slow, quiet order of days on a farm without modern equipment or conveniences. When the action of the movie has taken place, and it's not important how that plays out, the elder, who very begrudgingly allowed the cop to stay in the first place, is sending him now reluctantly away. He's grown fond of him, and he says to him, "You be careful out there, out among them English." He prays for the man's safety out in a dangerous world, in that foreign culture so full of vanity, greed, and violence. Harrison Ford's character, though torn and tempted to stay, does go back, out among the English. And that's where the story ends. But in my mind, that's where the interesting part of the story begins. I wonder what his former world will look like to him now, and taste like, now that he has known another world, another culture. And I imagine that Jesus' prayer is something like that, praying for our safety in a culture that is ours, that has great goodness and beauty, but which is also not ours, a culture that is also violent and greedy and unkind. I know that for some people, the language of this passage is convoluted. It can be hard to read through. But it's also exclusivist and uncomfortable. Jesus comes right out and says, "I am not praying for the world." And he claims that his disciples are not even of this world. They don't belong to it. But I think that is to miss the point. It isn't the only prayer that Jesus has said. Like the Amish elder sending a non-Amish friend back into the world, like a mother or a father or anyone who has ever nurtured someone toward maturity and then sent them out into the world, Jesus is praying fervently that it may go well for them, that they will remember who they are, that they will remember who they love, and how they wish to live. He is praying that they will hold on to each other as he sends them into the world which he himself is leaving, but which he came to in the first place for the sake of love. Christians have struggled across the centuries to figure out what their relationship to the broader culture they find themselves in ought to be. Some, like the desert fathers and mothers in the first few centuries of the church, like the Amish and the Bruderhof from the 17th century, even up till now, like a whole string of communitarian groups from the 19th century, all those separated themselves from the culture and created enclaves of the faithful. where they could live in safety. Some Christians have lived in the world, but as if the broader culture had essentially nothing to do with them. They conceive of themselves as living in this world, but with the ability to ignore it and be uninfluenced by it while they wait for God's kingdom to arrive. I hope you can tell from my tone of voice that that doesn't seem plausible to me. Some conceive of the relationship as Christ battling culture. And we can see that in some of the culture warriors of the 1980s and even up till now. And then, of course, there is the long history of the church co-opted by empire and empire co-opted by the church, the centuries-long identification of one with the other, in which kings and bishops vied for the right to name and consecrate each other. Some of these models can seem tempting at times, but I think we in the United Church of Christ fall among those who believe that Christ and we as part of Christ's body on earth are called to transform culture, not just to believe that the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice, but that the arc of the moral universe is long and it will bend toward justice just as long as we keep pushing it and bending it. I suspect that most of us actually don't think about any of this at all that often. The world that we know is just that, the world. But we have breakthrough moments, like when we send our beloved ones out and away from our protective arms, the children we've raised, or the students we've taught, or the young people we've nurtured in our church community. We send them out, and like Jesus, we pray that they will be protected, that they will remember who they are, who they love, and how they wish to live, that the evils of the world won't overtake them, that the undertow of discouragement will not knock them down. Like Jesus, we pray that they will know that our love goes with them always, and not only our own individual love, but there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding them, bearing them up, that they will know that they are never alone. Jesus prays for his disciples just like a mother, fierce and tender and sure. A mother also prays for the world, but just now, in the moment of sending, Jesus, our mother, prays for his disciples and for us. In the words of my friend and colleague Jennifer Yoakum, Jesus is our righteous mother. She puts it this way: to start off, not all women are mothers, and not all mothers are women. Mothering is an energy, an intention, a practice not necessarily specific to gender, sex, or type. Mothering feeds, heals, teaches, and fiercely protects. The most dangerous animal in the wild is not the largest, most sharply toothed or clawed variety, but a mother protecting its young. The most generous animal in the world is a mother feeding its young from its own life's resources. Jesus was a righteous mother. He taught, he fed, he healed, and he bled out his own life, indelibly marking the path to our salvation, our return home to the love of God. Not by strength, not by might, but by love. By mothering love, Jesus restored our hope. In a time when societal constructs of gender are bending and blending, people fear losing sight of their roles in this world. When a woman does not bear a child by choice or by chance, she can still be a mother. When a man chooses to nurture and raise, to teach, to heal, to fiercely protect the young, the old, or the infirm, he too can be a mother. We as followers of Jesus are called to become righteous mothers, bearing hope and raising justice in the name of God's own love. Like Julia Ward Howe in her call for the mothers of the world to stand up to the world and for the world, Jesus sends us with his mothering love into the world for the sake of the world. And with the mothering love of Jesus, we are called to see the unequal dangers that we send our children into, to pay attention to and mourn and work to change the dangers Black and brown mothers send their children into when they send them out into a world that might call the police on them for waiting in a Starbucks or falling asleep on the couch in their own dorm living room or leaving an Airbnb without smiling at the neighbors. As disciples of Christ filled with Christ's mothering love, we must pay attention to and mourn and work to change the depraved policy of separating undocumented parents and children who have flung themselves north and across our border seeking safety, wellness, or work. Like Christ, we are in this world to mother love it into wholeness, to push the arc and bend it. Like the first disciples, we are never alone, sent by Jesus' loving prayer, bound to the love of the Creator, connected to the great crowd of witnesses who have gone before and accompany us still. Because God's mother love will never forsake us. May each one of us feel and know this in our very bones. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.